Sorry, I've got a bit of a cough. Actually, I don't even know I'm stood there because I've got a mic here. I've got a bit of a cough today, so if I might just suddenly break off, I do apologise in advance. So we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer today. And I think it's really, really good to think about what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. Because I know for me, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I can easily get into autopilot. I don't really think about what I'm saying and actually what it means to pray these things. Today we're looking at the lines, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," from the Lord's Prayer. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about what it means to pray these things, what the Bible says about these things, and then what then we should pray. I'm actually going to be dotting around the Bible a bit, looking at different places where we talk about God's kingdom and God's will. So if you want to follow me, fantastic. But just to let you know in advance, we're going to be dotting about a bit. It might be useful, though, the first reading we had was from Psalm 99, and that's actually where I'm going to be starting. So if you had it open there, that would be useful. I'm sorry. Anyway, last week we heard, and what a privilege it is that we can address God as Father in prayer. That opening line, "Father, this is not a distant, far-off God that we pray to, but our Heavenly Father, who we can bring our concerns to, knowing that He cares for them." And so we look at those next lines of the Lord's Prayer now. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Now, straight away, these are the lines of the Lord's Prayer that I found the most confusing, actually, when I was growing up. Because, I understood what it meant to pray for my daily bread. I understood what it meant to pray for forgiveness. But what did it mean to pray for, what did it mean for God's kingdom to come and His will be done? And actually, what does that mean to pray it? For several years, I genuinely thought there was a word missing in the line, your will be done. I used to think, your what will be done? Like, your washing, your shopping, something like that. I genuinely didn't get what it meant. But actually, these lines give us some wonderful insight into what our priorities should be in prayer. The essence of the statement, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is a petition for Christ to be made known and to become king in the lives of those who don't know Him, and that those who know Him will mature in faith and grow in knowledge and love of the Lord, so that they may live lives that glorify God in all aspects. So essentially, we should be praying for people to become Christians and for Christians to grow in faith as Christians. So to start with the phrase, "Your kingdom come," Psalm 99, the first few verses of Psalm 99 starts, "The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples." The psalm tells us that the Lord is king. And that God is the right king of the world. Jesus, God's forever king, is the rightful king of the world. And so everything should be subject to Him. But at the present time, it isn't. So actually, to pray, "Your kingdom come," means, I guess, on the most basic level, that we want more people to acknowledge Jesus' kingship over them, to acknowledge that He is the king. And I think on another level, to pray "Your kingdom come," it's a prayer for the coming of God's everlasting kingdom, when God's kingship over the whole earth will finally be fully revealed, the final renovation of all things by God putting an end to misery and sin. So I think it works on two levels to pray "Your kingdom come." John Wesley, the famous preacher, 18th century, I think, describes the kingdom coming to a particular person when he repents and believes the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ gave His life for the forgiveness of sins. And if we look at what Jesus preached, if you look at Mark chapter 1, just to start, Mark chapter 1, in verse 15, is the first time we hear Jesus preaching. And He states His message. Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So Jesus coming meant the kingdom of God was near, because He was God's king. So if you're near God's king, the kingdom of God is near. And the response He wanted to the kingdom coming was for people to repent and believe. The kingdom coming meant to acknowledge Jesus as God's king, to sort of turn away from your former life and believe. So to pray for God's kingdom to come, well, that means we should be praying for people working around the world, making Christ known. You know, the last few years, this church, our mission partners have come. We've had people from Argentina, people from Nepal, and I think there's other places, you know, India. We've got lots of mission partners, people we as a church can be praying for. I'm not saying they're the only people we need to pray for, but the people as a church we can specifically pray for as they seek to share Christ in their different situations. And it also means on a personal level, we should be praying for people we know who don't know Jesus as King to become Christians. I'm sure there are people we all know who don't know Christ. What a better thing to pray for than that they become part of God's kingdom. Can make a list of people to pray this for so you can commit these people to prayer in the Lord. So praying God's kingdom to come means to pray that Jesus becomes king in people's lives. Sorry, cough again. So it means praying to people to become Christians, but it also means praying for Christians to grow more like Christ. So again, if you follow me in the Bible, going to Mark chapter 4, Jesus describes the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Jesus describes the kingdom of God. He says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." To pray for God's kingdom to come means that we want to pray for each other that the kingdom will grow in us like the mustard seed. The mustard seed starts off tiny, but it grows into something amazing. So Jesus is saying that when the kingdom comes into someone's life, i.e. they become a Christian, it's like a small seed that's planted in their heart. And he talks about it growing. So we should be praying that that seed grows in each other, that a person matures in faith, that they continue to grow. Now, this theme is throughout the New Testament. You look throughout the New Testament. This is always what they're praying for each other. So I'm picking the next part of a reference is Philippians. If you want to follow, Philippians chapter 1 is towards the end, one of the epistles at the end of the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." So Paul's praying for God's kingdom to come in the lives of the Philippians, that they will grow in Christ, increase in love for one another, and that they will produce a harvest of righteousness. And actually, that's actually the same as what it means for God's will to be done with someone's life. So again, next Bible reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For the simple, this is, if ever you've wondered the question, what is God's will in my life? The answer is in this verse. It's amazing. What is God's will in my life? And it says very simply, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Quite a big word. The will of God is your sanctification. So that's the will of God, that we reject evil desires, that we become more like Jesus, and that we grow in love for one another. In Matthew 5, a very famous passage, the Beatitudes, you know, Jesus describes actions that people that are blessed, i.e. approved by God. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." People who face trouble for doing what God says is right. We can easily get het up, I think, about the decisions we have to make in life. Am I doing God's will? If I take this job, if I live in this place, am I doing God's will? And we can become really worried. Am I doing God's will? And, you know, when we pray, God's will be done. Well, am I doing God's will? That's a, you know, we get very worried. But we've got to be careful that we're worrying about silly things. Because God's will is primarily that we become more like him. That we become more merciful because we have known mercy. That we are pure in heart because our hearts have been purified. That we put God and his kingdom first, even if we face opposition. And the rest can take care of itself. There's a fairly recent book about this idea of God's will called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. Now, I haven't personally read it, but I've spoken to a few people who've read it, and they rate it quite very highly. And he describes how Christians can fulfill God's will. And he's got a great line here. It says, "So go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere in something with somebody or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future. And for God's sake, start making some decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will be in God's will." What a great thing to pray in each other's lives, that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I wonder again, do we pray these things for our fellow Christians? When we commit others to pray, are we praying for their spiritual growth? When we meet as home groups and we pray, what are our priorities? Are we praying for God's kingdom to come and for God's will to be done? Are we praying for the fruit of God's spirit to grow in our hearts more and more, causing us to love others more, to reject ungodliness? Jesus tells us to pray these things for one another, so we should, and it should be a priority in our prayers. Now, I think that's not the only thing to pray. You know, when we think about praying for God's will to be done, I think there's other things to think about. I mean, I think to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think that means praying for governments, that they'll govern justly, that they'll care for needy and oppressed. And another aspect will mean praying for people around the world, seeking to bring aid and help to those in need. But whilst we pray these things, I think it's good to remember what Jesus thinks our greatest need is. Jesus thinks our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. That's that wonderful story in Mark 2 is where it is. It's where a paralytic man is brought to Jesus, and everyone sat there waiting for Jesus to say, you're healed. And the first thing he said is, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus thought that guy's greatest need was. That's what Jesus thinks our greatest need is. And I think that should affect how we pray for situations. We can pray for people for people in need. Of course we do. But remembering what Jesus thinks their greatest need is, or our greatest need is. Finally, just going back to praying for God's kingdom to come. I think in the big picture, I think that's just a prayer for Jesus to return. Because we don't see God. Sorry, cough. We don't see God's perfect rule of justice in our world. Our world is blighted by sin. We only have to turn on our radios, our TVs, whatever it is, to hear and see of sickening things. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you have heard the latest sickening thing mankind has done to one another in the news this morning. We should long to an end to all the suffering and injustice in the world when God's perfect rule will finally be realized. And so by praying for God's kingdom, we are saying, it's like a saying that we are longing for the time when he will come and end all pain and injustice and suffering, and when his kingship will be fully revealed. I think it would be appropriate actually to finish by praying, since we're talking about praying. So let's pray. I'm going to cough first. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your kingdom will come on this earth. We pray that people will, in this country, will turn their eyes back to you, that they will repent and believe the good news in your son. And we pray for ourselves as a church. We pray that we would grow not only numerically, but in faith. We pray that you would grow us more into the likeness of you. And we do long for a time when you will return and you will end all pain and suffering. And we thank you that you've promised that there will be a perfect place for all those who are in you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.